time with you so that we could look together at that very precious description of the woman of God. This morning, we're going to turn to the first book of Samuel. We're going to look at chapter 1. We're going to read a number of verses there. Beginning with verse 4. And when the time was come that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. And unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after that they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give thou unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abode, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establishes word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the Lord, to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee praying unto the Lord. For this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Father, we pause for a moment or two before our meditation together. We pray that each of us in this room this morning will know the calm, settling presence of the Spirit of God. As we consider this portion, of a godly wife and mother, we earnestly pray that lessons will be learned by each of us that will stand us in good stead with our God and with our families. We pray in our Savior's precious and ever worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When David Talmage, the father of the great preacher D.T. DeWitt Talmage, was an 18-year-old boy, still living at home with his brothers, two brothers actually, and a sister, they were under the care and the influence of godly parents. One night, the three young people in their late teens were just leaving the home for a night of party. As they did, they bade goodbye to their invalid mother. As they did, she turned to them and, looking them affectionately in the face, she said, I realize that you're going out into the world for a night to party. I want you to know before you leave that I will be on my knees praying for you until you return. They did, at 2 a.m. the next morning. And as they walked by their mother's room, they noticed she was on her knees, still crying to God for the three children she deeply loved. Early the next morning, Mother Talmage wakened her husband and asked him to get up and see what was the matter, for she heard someone crying. Father went down to the living room, and there on her knees, weeping as if her heart would break, there was bowed in prayer the young daughter. Father, a man of God, sought to counsel her. She said through her tears, Father, go to barn, for David is in worse need of you than I am. I shall be all right. The father left her side, went to the barn, and there found David weeping his heart out over a lifetime of sin and crying to God for his mercy. Again, Father sought to comfort and to lead his boy to Christ, but a similar response was given. Go to Jacob, Father. He needs you more than I. I think he's in the wagon shed. The father left his second child to attend to his third, and the scene was repeated as the second son was also bowed in prayer, weeping and crying to God for forgiveness. And in those early morning hours, in the Talmage home, three teenagers were reached for Christ. Why? Because they'd heard a gospel address in which the invitation of the cross was passionately preached? No. But rather because there was a mother who had spent her night on her knees crying to God for the salvation of her children. There are many men and there are many women in Scripture, some known and appreciated far more than others. But when it comes to the Women's Hall of Fame, in the canon of the Word of God, it seems to me, beloved, there is none so dear as the woman of whom we have just read, the woman named Hannah. I want this morning to speak directly to the dear sisters in Christ. You who are mothers, you who are grandmothers, you who will one day be mothers. But as I do, I plead with my brethren to remember this. My dear brother, if you expect to have a wife who knows the holy art of prayer, you must be one who encourages her in the task. I realize that looking at this dear woman, this dear mother by the name of Hannah, she was one with a problem. She had no children. And it was one of the greatest tragedies, if not the greatest tragedy, in the life of a woman in Israel's day to live without having had the pleasure and the privilege of bearing children. You see, it was the desire, it was the prayer of every young woman in Israel to bear a child with the hopes that she would be honored to bear the Messiah. And so that's the position that Hannah, as a young woman, found herself in. What a responsibility in her age, but as well in yours and in mine. Here was a young woman desirous of bearing children, of caring for those children, of caring for a husband, and seeking to see the family knit together for the glory of God, bringing honor to His holy name. Now I realize that in the day in which you and I live, there are those about us who would teach and tell that motherhood and housework is demeaning. And nothing could be further from the truth as far as our God is concerned. I can think of no greater honor bestowed upon a woman than to have the honor of bringing children into the world. And then seeking to raise those kids in the name of Christ for His glory and for their everlasting salvation. As far as God is concerned, God's women are women who have a holy charm about them and know something of living for God and pleasing God and raising their kids for the glory of God. The psalmist said in 113 and in verse 9, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. I repeat, I can think of no greater honor to befall a sister in Christ than to be a mother, privileged to bear children, but then going on beyond that and being privileged to see those children reached and won for the Savior. Hannah's name has a most interesting and beautiful meaning. It means gracious giver. Gracious giver. Isn't that a lovely name for a mother? I'm confident that if your mother was like my mother qualified as a gracious giver. She gave of herself whenever she possibly could for the blessing and the benefit of four children she was privileged to raise. She bore five, actually bore six, lost two in infancy. But the four of us who were privileged to call her mother and live under her care, we stood a year last January together. And as we stood around the casket of the one we deeply love, I said to my brothers and my sister, I cannot think of one unkind thing that mother ever did. And they agreed, everyone. God gave me the greatest honor that could be bestowed upon a son. A year ago, last Christmas, We received word that Mother was slipping. We went to see her in the home. And I prayed as we did, Lord, please give me the opportunity to be with Mother when she departs this life for your presence. On the 16th of January, last year, I went to visit Mother. It was my practice to visit her at least once a day. And as it was obvious, she was reaching the end. I'd been 3 times, I believe, that day. 5 o'clock, I called Helen, and I said, what time's dinner? And she told me about 5:30. I said, I'm going to stay a little longer. And as I sat at my mother's side, I took the hymn book that was there, and I began to sing softly to her of Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean's fullness, His mercy doth expand. And so on, to Emmanuel's land. And as I sang ever so softly, I saw my mother draw her last. The nursing aide came in and she said, Mr. McEntee, I think I'll give your mother a drink. I said, I don't think you'll need to. She just left. And so, a mother that had loved and prayed and wept, a mother who had cared for her family, left this life for Emmanuel's land. Mom, God has privileged you to bring children into the world. What is your responsibility? Let's look briefly at Hannah. Here was a mother with a prayer. We've already mentioned the reason for her prayer. It was that she might have the privilege of bearing a man-child, a son. And in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord, and she wept violently. This thing meant something to Hannah. She wanted the birth of a son. She wanted the pleasure and the privilege of physically bearing a son. But I'm looking into the faces of mothers this morning, and God has granted you that honor. Physically, you have borne children. But there is another birth. It is the second birth. And if you were concerned about the first, how much more so in a sinful, wicked world should you and I be concerned about seeing our children born again and reached for Christ? Are we praying for the mother day by day? Not once, not twice, not 3 times, but over and over again, crying to God for their spiritual rebirth. It is still in the book. Ye must be born again. And I think of no greater honor that can be bestowed upon a father or a mother than to have the joy under God of placing the hand of a child by faith in the hand that was nailed to the cross. I will never forget that night when Joanne, at the age of 10 and the close of a gospel service, came to me and said, Daddy, I want to be saved. And I had the joy of leading my daughter to Christ. A few years later, I came home from teaching night school. Helen said to me, Art, you know, when I put Alan to bed tonight, he wanted to be saved. He's only 5 years old. And as best I could, I told him the plan of salvation. And ever so simply, he trusted the Lord Jesus. But he was only 5. You know, he's 36 now. And for 31 years, he's proven that he trusted Christ that night that his mother told him of the Savior who loved him. Some time ago, in fact, he was only 15 or 16, he was asked to give his testimony. And his mother was worried about what he would say. After all, he was only 5. And what kind of a life of sin have you experienced at 5? You have no sordid stories to relate. And so he put up his hand and he said to his mother, "Now, Mom, don't worry." He said, "When I get up there, if I don't have enough details, I'll just say, you can check with my mother at the end of the meeting." But what is more important than a story to tell is a life that's been lived. And mother, if under God you can raise those kids for Christ, I realize it's the father's responsibility. He's the head of that family unit under God. And it's his responsibility to give spiritual leadership. But let's face it, mother has the joy of being with the kids more often than dad. And I know, mother, there are many times when you wish the roles would be reversed. But what a privilege you have. Why? Because kids are going to see Christ in you. By the way you speak to them, the way you hold them close, the way you teach them the truths of God, the way you pray for them, and you pray with them. And so, it's the desire of God that as a mother, you know the holy art of praying. And Hannah said to the priest Eli, "Eli, for this child I pray." Mom, do you know what it is to really pray to God for your children? Do you know what it is to have your quiet time? Somebody says, "Arnett, are you joking? A quiet time is a mother? How can I possibly have a time alone with the Lord? How can I possibly have a time alone with Him over my Bible? Possibly with some good Bible instruction material. Possibly a time just to pray alone with Him." You ever been around my home? Mom, I believe with all my heart that mothers make a mistake in feeling that they can ride on their husband's spirituality. You know what? I know some women that are more spiritual than their husbands. Take the time with God. Maybe it's when the kids are having a nap in the afternoon, and God knows you're bone weary yourself, and it's all you can do not to lay down and go to sleep with them. But take a portion of that time, please. Set it aside. Discipline yourself to the point where you have some time on your knees and some time over the Word and spend it with God. And you know what will happen? The joy of the Lord will be your strength. You'll find a strength out and beyond yourself that will be yours to be used and enjoyed for God. It will give you the strength for the balance of the day. And then possibly you have a little time left over for a short nap. But you'll rise refreshed and God will bless you. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Whatever you do, dear mother, make time that you, as an individual, have time with God. You need it. Your kids need it. Your husband needs it. I can think of no greater sight than to see my wife with her Bible and her study book and realize that now her head is bowed in prayer. She's having her time with God. How about it, Mom? What does Hannah do? She prayed. And she had prayed and she prayed often and long. It's interesting, isn't it? That the disciples did not say, "Lord, teach us to preach." No. "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And He did. Beloved, that's what we need today, to be taught to pray. And so she prayed, and she had prayed continually, and it came to pass as she continued praying in verse 12. She continued praying, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. Mother, it may be that you might not see your prayers answered in time, but wouldn't it be great to see them answered in eternity? To see the results there. I know a dear wife. I worked for her husband. He was one of the finest men I ever worked for. Straight up and down. I spoke to his dear wife, who was a fine believer. Her husband, I believe, as well knew Christ, but he was away from God. One day, as Lala and I talked together, she said, "You know, Arnie, I don't ask God to restore Tony anymore.
I just thank Him for doing it. I thank Him for doing it. Oh, beloved sister in Christ, lay hold of God, never weary in the task and the responsibility and the privilege of pouring out your soul before God. I can remember Helen returning from missionary prayer meeting and saying to me, "Arne, I just wish you could have heard Mrs. Nicholson pray tonight. I wish you could." You know, brethren, I believe with all of my heart that we haven't the faintest clue as to how some of our sisters enjoy a relationship with God. As they enter His presence, and from the heart of a woman, the heart of a wife, the heart of a mother, they know what it is to lay hold of God. Not only for their kids, but for the concerns that they have in other areas as well. You young women, God bless you everyone. Young women who have a life before you, take those lives and use them for God. Use them for God. Where will you find your strength? You'll find it on your knees. Cry to God. You young men, lovely young fellows, some of you here as yet not married, you seek out women who know how to pray. And seek young women to become your life, a young woman to become your life partner who knows fellowship with God. You'll be an unbeatable combination. Hannah knew what it was to pray. She knew what it was to go to the place of prayer. And she prayed ever so intently. She had this woman of prayer, a singular petition. Lord, Lord, I want a man child. I want a boy that I can give to God. I want a boy that I can see, honor, and love the Lord. And she cried for the birth of a son. Mother, let me ask you this morning, is there anything more important to you today than the salvation of your children? I say without apology, there should not be. To see those kids raised for Christ. And I fear that in our fast-moving society, as parents, we're giving priority to other meaningless things. And it might be that at times mother is out of the home when she should be there. Just so we can amass a few more things that are going to be left behind when we leave planet Earth. Mother, I plead with you. I plead with you in the name of my God and your God-given kids. If there is any way in which you can stay in the home and love those kids to Christ, you stay there, at least until they are raised. You know what? God will bless you for it. He'll bless you. And further, He'll bless your family and draw them to the Savior. This was Hannah's greatest concern. Oh, it would mean some inconvenience. That was true. There would be times of deep concern. And at times her actions would be misunderstood. That wouldn't bother her. Why, even Elkanah, her husband, he said to her one day at the dinner table, "Hannah, why is it that you're not even eating? I know you've got this desire for a husband, pardon me, for a son. But really, Hannah, am I not better to you than 10 sons? I care for you. I love you. I provide for you. Am I not better than 10 sons? Oh, Elkanah, I want a son." And he didn't understand that time. But further, the man of God didn't understand. There was that day when she stood in the temple praying. She had a deep and a serious concern. It was for a son. And as she stood there praying, beloved, only her lips moved. Nothing came up. Silently she prayed to God for a son. And Eli looked at her and he said in disdain, "Why, you're drunken at this early hour of the morning." She was misunderstood. said, oh no, I'm not drunk. I'm crying to God. I'm crying to God. I want a son. I want a son. And if he will give me a son, I'll give him back to God. I'll give him back to God. Eli looked at her. He said, you go back to your home. God heard your prayer. God will answer your prayer. And God did. Hannah wanted a boy in whom there was potential, real, deep potential. You know, when I look at the kids, and I guess this is what I love about a family care, I love to see the kids. You know, those little guys, they don't have any more concern in life than grabbing a great big turtle. Or following a snake, or gathering moths, or whatever. Life is important, and those are the key issues. But oh, what potential. Years ago, a preacher was called before his elders and asked what had been accomplished for God. How many had been saved in the year past? The preacher, with a troubled heart, hung his head, and he said, oh, I'm sorry. There's only one little boy by the name of Bobby Moffat that's trusted the Savior in the year that's gone. And they admonished him for the lack of souls to Christ. Just one boy, Bobby Moffat. Bobby Moffat became the great Robert Moffat of Africa. And he influenced the life of another man by the name of David Livingston. And David Livingston influenced the life of Fred Stanley Arnott. Men who took the gospel sweeping across Africa. Thousands were ushered into the kingdom. Where did it begin? It began in the heart and in the life of a boy named Bobby Moffat. Oh, Mom, that little kid that gets in your hair at times, that little kid that it only seems when he's sound asleep, is he any resemblance of humanity? But listen, he's got potential. And if harnessed for God, God alone knows what could be done. I believe that I'm looking into the faces of some of you this morning, some dear mother, some dear father. Say, Arnold, oh, would to God my family was going on for him. I've prayed for him, for them. I've pled with God for them. And still, they're not saved, and they're away in the ways of the world. Oh, dear mother, dear brother, keep praying. If we but continue to call, he will answer. Don't give up now. I know of a man who a few years ago accepted Christ at the age of 78 to 80. His mother was a long time in the glory, but at that age he accepted the Savior. Don't give up. Keep on your knees. Keep crying to God. And you will be able to say, as Hannah said, for this child I pray for him. And here he is. What a joy it was when she stood in the presence of the man of God and made it clear that this child was the one for whom she was praying. But the day came. The day came when Hannah would keep her promise. She would go back to the temple with her son. She would give that son to the service of God. That was all right, after all. He was an ordinary teenager. No, he wasn't. He wasn't. He had just been weaned. It was possible that Samuel was about 3 years of age. Mother, you've got a little kid that's roaring around. At 3 years of age. Could you take him to the temple this morning in distant Jerusalem and say, I'll go and see him once a year? That's what Hannah did. Once a year. But she'd made a promise. She'd made a vow to God that it would not be broken. She said, when my boy Samuel asked of the Lord was his name, I asked him of God. God gave me my boy. God kept his word. I'm going to keep mine. I'm going to give him back to God. And he did. Possibly at 3 or 3.5 years of age, she took that journey to the temple. Looking now into the face of Eli the priest, she said, you remember a few years ago, I stood here in the temple, I wept, and I spoke silently to God, and I asked him for a son. This is a son that I hold in my arms. I'm giving him to God. I'm giving him to you. I don't know what that does for you, dear fellow believer, but that tears the heart out of me. I couldn't have given either one of my kids to service like that at that age. Oh, there'd been the days and the hours that we prayed for our kids before they saw the light of day. We said, Lord, they're yours to take and to use for your glory. There were the nights that we went in to tuck them tenderly and lovingly under the blankets and place a silent kiss on their brow. Say, Lord, the promise still holds. They're yours. You use them. But at 3 years of age, I question if I could have done it. But not so Hannah. This woman of grace, she gave her boy God. She'd made a promise. She'd made a sacrifice. She kept that promise. Mom, I suggest that it's your unique privilege and responsibility to pray for those kids. And pray them into the name. Teach them the Word of God. Read them the Word of God. Not only in their infancy, but make it a vital part of your day-to-day experience, pouring the Word of God into their homes. Helen and I will be in the home of some dear friends in Wingham, Ontario. I think it's 2 or 3 weeks from today. 3. Some time ago, we visited this couple. I guess in their mid-40s, they have a son, 22. And it was very obvious that the wife of the pair was pregnant. And I thought to myself, you know, there are not many women that maybe in 40 years of age and a bit more would be keen to have a child. And with what anticipation and delight they were looking forward to the arrival of that child. They told us when the child would arrive. I'd forgotten the date. One night I called my friend Dan. I had some matters to discuss with him. I said, Dan, I apologize for calling so late in the evening. He said, I didn't realize it was so late. He said, oh, that's okay, Arne. He said, I'm just sitting here reading to my son. That reading to your son. I said, you mean he's arrived already? He said, oh no. He isn't due for a couple of months yet. But we have promised and we have made a vow to God that we will read the entire New Testament to our son before he does arrive. And you know what? I believe that that boy, for he is a boy, is going to be used of God. You can't do things like that and God not honor you. It is still in this book and in the book of Samuel. Them that honor me, I will honor. And Mom, that applies to you. Dad, that applies to you. Fellows and girls, that applies to you. It's a principle in the plan and in the laws of God. Just as a principle of chemistry says 2 atoms of hydrogen and 1 of oxygen makes water every time. Never fails. God said, you honor me. I honor you. That's a principle. That's a law of God. God will honor you. Are you prepared to pay the price? She gave him to God. He said, Lord, you gave him to me. I give him back to you. We mentioned last evening the martyrdom of 5 young men
on the sins of the Kurai in Ecuador. Jimmy Elliot, a brilliant young man. An English scholar. I will never forget at that time, now I guess it's close to 30 years, I was driving home with one of the finest English teachers in our high school. I had a printed excerpt from Jimmy Elliot's diary, and I passed him to Don, and I said, Don, what do you think of these? He said, aren't they letter perfect? They're letter perfect. Jimmy Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Mum, you prepared to pay that kind of a price today? Dad, how about you? And you fine young people, are you prepared to pay that kind of a price? Finally, there was a mother's exaltation. You read chapter 2 at your leisure and you'll see the heart of a woman overflowing in praise and in gratitude to her God for what he has done. She rises in one vast crescendo of praise and she says, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. What had happened? She got her eye off the gift, the son. She got it on the giver. She rejoiced. Mother, be occupied not only with the gift, but more importantly, with the giver. And God will bless you. Samuel is seen ultimately in the service of God. I can think of no greater honor to befall godly concerned parents than to have their children involved in the work of God. Absolutely not. No higher ambition. No higher motive. No higher service than the work of God. Young man, young woman, go in for it. And as you do, seek to bring honor and glory to your God. Seek to bring honor and glory to your parents. Seek to live in a way that brings honor to them. I wonder what happened that day and in the days that followed when Hannah left young Samuel with Eli. I wonder if there were those who attended the office of the priest. They came along and they said to Eli, and who is this lad? Oh, Eli would say, his name is Samuel. His name means ask of God. And I remember the day I saw his mother down there at the temple and I accused her of being drunk. And she was actually praying for this boy. This boy was an answer to a mother's prayer. Young fellow, you might be an answer to a mother's prayer. Are you going to live that life for God? Are you? All of it? Every bit of it? Live it for God? My dear young sister, how about your life? Will you live it for the Lord? Mother, you keep praying, and you keep pleading, and you keep pointing your kids in the direction. The poet, speaking of his mother, said, as she looked at her boy, do you know your soul is of my soul a part? That you seem to be a part of my heart? None contain me, my son, like you can. None other can please me or praise me as you. Remember, the world will be quick in its blame if shadow or stain ever darken your name. Like mother, like son, is a saying so true. The world will judge largely, mother, by you. Let this be your task, if task it may be, to force this proud world to do homage to me. Be sure it will say, when its verdict you've won, she reaped as she sold, this man was her son. Are you going to be that kind of a young man? Are you going to be that kind of a young woman? By your life, bringing honor to God, respect and reverence to your parents. Them that honor me, I will honor. Honor your parents, young people, and God will honor you. It must be. For this child, I pray. Let's pray. Father, in the precious and lovely name of thy dear Son, we bow to give thee thanks. Father, we've been talking about sons this morning, and mothers. And Father, you had a son, and you gave him for the likes of us. We want to thank thee now. We earnestly pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would be present to continue to deal with each one during this conference weekend. We pray for each dear mother.